Did you notice the front of your bulletin today? Sarah was talking to me a little bit before the service today, and she says, sometimes we get lucky with our covers. This was great to have today in our cover. Living Stones goes so well with our sermon today. You know, among the recurring images that we have in Scripture, there are stones. For example, from the very beginning, there were stone pillars to mark the acts of God. There are stones for building homes and fortresses and temples. There are stones as the site of wells, Jacob's well. Stones for altars, water-bearing stones that we had with Moses. Tomb ceiling stones with Jesus. And stones that were thrown to mark the judgment of a community, as we had with Stephen, and we nearly had with the adulterous woman that was brought before Jesus.
In addition, one of Jesus's most beloved and devoted disciples, Peter, as you know, is called the rock upon whom Jesus said he would build his church. And this is stated in Matthew 16:18. Every church body with a building regularly has to discern whether these stones, whether it be brick or whether it be mortar, boards, will be an idol or a tribute to the work of God through the ages. For as Peter reminded us, we, the people of the church, we are the living stones, building a spiritual house. As stones working together, we must discern how we can frame a well of living water and not a wall that keeps people out.
Jesus was an unlikely stone, but he is our chief cornerstone. If we at times we feel that we're dubbed as living stones for Jesus, we are simply following in his footsteps. If we are in Jesus, and Jesus is in us, new life can indeed spring forth from these old stones, and some days we feel older than others. You know, the night before that Jesus was crucified, when tensions were running high in Jerusalem, and Jesus himself warned the disciples that he would soon be leaving them, the disciples were understandably anxious about how they would survive without their leader. Jesus responded that you'll never be without me, because God would send an advocate, a Holy Spirit that would live within them. Through the Spirit, Jesus said he would live on and on through his followers. For us who know Jesus, this understanding of God's Spirit within us goes even further. If God made human in Jesus, who conquered death at the hands of the Roman government, is as present with us and as essential to us as the very air we breathe, then our liberation from earthly powers is also essential to our being. We are free from what holds us back in this human condition of ours, such as hunger and fear and racism and isolationism and poverty and even wealth. Whether we like it or not, in claiming Jesus' resurrected life, we claim liberation from the limits of the human experience. We live and move and have our beings in this freedom. As Christians, there can be a purely spiritual component to this Christ, this cornerstone of ours. What is the primary biblical image of Jesus? Disciple Peter used to describe Jesus. Well, you might think he would say Messiah or Savior or Shepherd. But Peter actually said after the resurrection, Jesus was the cornerstone. That was Peter's primary image. And isn't it ironic that Jesus also called Peter the rock of the church? It went both directions. The first time that Peter mentions Jesus as a cornerstone is shortly after Pentecost, after Jesus' resurrection, and after the Holy Spirit came filling the disciples like tongues of fire. You know, Peter and John were dragged before the religious leaders to explain how they had healed a man. Now consider this. Jesus had been drugged to those same religious leaders. And what happened there? He was crucified. With the courage of the Holy Spirit, Peter proudly proclaimed in front of these same religious leaders that the man who was healed in the name and the power of Jesus, that's what they used to heal the man. And I'm sure you could see the religious leaders' jaws just drop. And then he quoted Psalm 118, verse 22.
And this is found in Acts 4, verses 11 through 12. It is Peter who said, "He," meaning Jesus, "is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone or cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved."
In our day and age, unless you are a stonemason, you probably don't think too much about cornerstones, because most of our houses don't have cornerstones. We have poured concrete foundations and studded walls. But in the first century of Israel, the primary building material was that of using stone. And the most important stone in that entire structure was the cornerstone. That cornerstone was the first stone that was laid in the foundation. It became the foundation upon which the other stones were laid in construction. It became the perfect stone, and it had to be, because even if you were a little bit off, your building would be off. I always like to think of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, but I know it wasn't simply because of the cornerstone. And those who are now in construction, you know how frustrating it can be when a foundation is not plumb.
Now, Peter tells us that Jesus Christ was the stone that was rejected. So let's look at this rejection just for a minute. We know that Jesus was rejected by the Jews. He was also rejected by the Gentile Romans. Now, when Jesus took the sins of the world upon himself, even his holy Father, because he was holy, had to, for a moment, also reject. But because he himself was sinless, God raised him up and placed him as the cornerstone. He is the foundation. There's no other foundation upon which we can build our lives, which will result in our salvation, because any other foundation would simply be flawed.
Peter tells us that no one can avoid the cornerstone. You're either going to trip and and stumble over it and reject him, or you are going to accept him and build your life upon him. Not just on his teaching, but on the person of Jesus. The one thing that you can't do with Jesus is to ignore him. You either have to accept or reject. Living stones are built into a living temple of the Holy Spirit.
Sometimes it's fun to look at different translations, and as we look at the NRSV at 1 Peter 2:5, it reads a little differently. It says, "Let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." In other words, there is a choice I need to make. First, am I willing to build myself on Christ as the cornerstone, as Paul read? Or are we willing to be built on Christ? Or do we lean on some other foundation? Building on Jesus means that we put our faith in him, but it also means that we set our lives according to his. We line up our lives according to his will.
Secondly, will I allow God to work on my rough edges to be built into God's spiritual house? Stones that come out of the quarry aren't ready to be used for building any structure, at least not right away. They need to be chiseled and formed to fit the location that the mason wants it to be placed. Without taking the rough edges off, it makes it difficult to set it stably on a foundation. It's also difficult for any other stones to rest next to it or to be placed on top of it. The imagery that Peter is giving us is a human version of the temple in Jerusalem. It's interesting that today, if you go to Jerusalem, you can go down and see where Solomon's temple was built. And they say in some places the stones weigh thousands, ten thousands of pounds. Yet you can't even take a thin piece of paper and stick it through between those rocks. They're perfectly shaped to fit together into the foundation for God's temple. And even when we are saved by God's grace through Jesus, we still have some rough edges in our life. Sometimes it's our mouth. I know for myself, take foot, stick into mouth. I hate the taste of leather. Our attitude, depending on the day, I know it is for me at many times. Our anger, our self-centeredness, and even our pride. They still haven't been totally changed yet, but Jesus has given us a new life. And he has forgiven us our sins. And even though our attitudes and behaviors kind of stink at times, which they do, that Jesus will continue to help chisel off those rough edges so we can sit and fit into the kingdom of God. We have to let God do the changing for us. As we're reminded by reading the Apostle Peter, God said, "Be holy, because I am holy." But what does it mean to be holy? Holy means to be set apart for the work of God. Each one of us are set apart. Each one of us are holy in the sight of God. You know, our life should reflect the cornerstone. We are citizens of God's kingdom, not our culture. And that is so important to remember. We are part of the kingdom of God. Our life should reflect the cornerstone. We are with God. So we must each ask ourselves, am I willing to be shaped and used as a living stone for God's purpose? Am I allowing God to take off those sharp, rough edges which do not reflect Him so He can fit us into wherever or whatever He wants? Living stones can be built into a spiritual house. As living stone building on the Christ, the cornerstone, we should notice that we are not alone. God is building a spiritual house. One stone does not make a house. One stone can't even make a wall. The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians about how we together are built on Christ, the cornerstone, to become God's holy temple.
In Ephesians 2, we read in verses 19 through 22, consequently, it states, you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
It begins with Christ as a cornerstone. And then we have the apostles and prophets who form the foundation. And then we, as living stones, are built on that foundation on top of those who have gone before us in faith and next to each other to form a spiritual house, as Paul calls it, or a holy temple. As Paul calls it, Peter calls it a spiritual house. You can imagine this is a huge house with lots of stone, each representing the building of Christians in years past and present. Together we become God's new living temple. We become the place where God lives by his Spirit. Too often in our individualistic Christian culture, we have been taught that I am a temple of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit lives within me, therefore all I need is myself and Jesus, I don't need other Christians.
But more often in the scriptures, it says that we together are the dwelling place or the temple of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? That's why Jesus said, when two or three are gathered in my name, I am with them. That's found in Matthew 18:20. In order to experience God's power and God's presence of the Spirit, we need to be together.
So, what happens if we don't continue to meet? Whether it be in worship, in Bible study, in fellowship, or in prayer meetings? What happens is we draw away from the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's hard to live a Christian life without other believers.
We are a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. We are part of a great movement of God's Spirit, which the Bible calls the church. The church is not this building. The church is the people of God. God chooses the work through the church. You know, I believe God is working powerfully, even in our time, even in our place, even in this church, even in this body. But in order for the power of the Spirit to manifest itself, it requires us to work together to continually accomplish this. That's why Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter 2:5, we are built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices.
Yes, we are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. In Jesus' day, priests were guided by God to serve God on behalf of the people of God. The priest did God's work. The priest did the work of worship. The priest did the things in the holy places on behalf of people. The priest made spiritual sacrifices, but now that Jesus has made the one-time sacrifice for us by taking our sins upon himself, we actually have all become priests. We no longer need someone else to do the work of ministry for us. We don't need the priest to do it. We don't need even the pastor to do it. We don't even need paid professionals in many ways. We are priests. So we are separate, but yet we need to be together.
We're all able to do God's work, and that's so evident here at Lincolnshire, how you each really know who you are and how you help. God has gifted each of us with talents, with skills, with abilities. We see you work together to accomplish God's mission. We know that we don't need to sit and wait for someone else to do it for us. We know that we don't need to sit and wait for a district or a denomination to do the work for us. You never have. You never will. You and we as a body have already been equipped with everything we need right here, right now, to serve each other, to minister to our community, because we together have the Holy Spirit. We just need to do it. We need to use what God has given us to accomplish his mission, which, as Jesus said, was to make disciples of Jesus.
God is inviting all of us to offer up our spiritual sacrifices. And what are these spiritual sacrifices that God expects us to make?
Number one, our gifts and talents. God gives us our abilities for a reason, so we will use them for his purposes and not for our own selfish gain.
Number two is praise. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, and that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We center our lives around continual praise to God. Once when the religious leaders told Jesus to rebuke the people for shouting and praising him on Palm Sunday, Jesus said back to them, "You know, if I told them to keep quiet, even the stones would cry out." We make a sacrifice of praise.
Three, a financial gift. The gifts the believers have sent to Paul, for example, are a fragrant offering, he states, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, as seen in his letter to the Church of Philippi. We offer our money and we offer our positions freely to help spread the gospel.
Number four, love one another. Sometimes it is a sacrifice to love others because we just don't like them. You ever have that? Live a life of love, however. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, which comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. We offer love to God and to others.
And number five, he has number six, and then we're done. Okay. And five, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifice God is pleased, as found in Hebrews 13:16. We do good and we share freely with others.
Number six, ourselves. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And that comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We offer ourselves, our wills, to God's control. We offer our gifts and talents back to Him.
We're going to close with these verses from Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected becomes the capstone cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and this is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Why can we rejoice in this day? Because the Lord has made it? Yes. But we also rejoice in today because the stone the builders rejected has become that cornerstone. Have we chosen to rest on that cornerstone? Are we being a living house where the Spirit dwells as we regularly gather with other Christian believers? Are we giving God spiritual sacrifices by using our gifts and talents to serve others?
What I'd like for you to do right now is I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to get a mental image of Lincolnshire, of the church. And I want you to think in that mental image an area of the church that you feel that you're the most connected with, whether it's due to something spiritual or something that you do physically. Maybe you're connected with the sanctuary the most, the kitchen, the fellowship hall, one of the classrooms, the office. Just focus on that particular area. Now I want you to think of the Father and the Son as being that concrete foundation of our church. And then I want you to think of the followers and the apostles of Jesus as the basement walls. And then think of Alexander Mack and those who were the believers who worked with Mack in 1708 as our floor. And now I want you to think of those who started Lincolnshire and our current members as the outside walls of the church. And even think of your name as being placed on one of the bricks. These walls, as we were talking this morning, they're made of stone, but with us connected, it's living stone. And then I want you to finally think of the Holy Spirit as our roof, our prayer covering that continues to guide our church upward. As long as we have the Holy Spirit in our midst, we have no doubt that Lincolnshire will continue to grow spiritually and numerically. And now I want you to think of others, families, your family, your friends, or others in our community who need Christ. Think of them as future living stones. Who are they that you know that need Christ in their lives? Who needs prayer for them? Who needs nurture for them? So that they become new living stones, whether it be here at Lincolnshire or another church fellowship. Our spiritual house, you see, will continue to grow as we focus on and nurture upon others. And as we change even more into the very likeness of Christ. And this is how our living stones will continue to multiply and to change. In your holy name we pray, Lord. Amen.